What's the wisest piece of advice that you've ever heard? Maybe you've heard some phrases or some slogans that you've adopted as a mantra for your life. You've thought, no, that makes a lot of sense. I'm gonna live by that slogan. There's plenty around. I remember from as a little kid, there was one that was always let your conscience be your guide. Isn't that a lovely thought? The only problem as I got older, I worked out that my conscience wasn't always a good guide, because sometimes my conscience would tell me things, allow me to do things that weren't really right. That's my conscience needs to be transformed by God. But anyway, that's a nice thought. Always let your conscience be your guide. Is that what you live by? Maybe there's another phrase. I've seen this on someone's wall that says, live every moment, love beyond words, laugh every day. That's a good phrase to live by, isn't it? Now, some good wise advice in that. Is that the sort of slogan that you would adopt as your personal mantra? Or maybe you're a lot more simple. Happy wife, happy life. A lot of people say that that's the key to a good life. Happy wife, happy life. Or even some people go further. If it feels good, do it. Do you think that's wisdom? That seems to be the modern day wisdom. If it feels good, do it. Just whatever feels good, that's how you live. Well, there's lots of modern day preachers. There's lots of people who have sought to give us their wisdom, the wisdom of this world. People who have earned an international reputation, but also earned a lot of money along with it, from coming up with their own brand of wisdom and sharing that with people, because our world is hungry. Our world is hungry for inspiration and for powerful motivational messages, to find inspiration in life and to gain a better life. People look for it all the time. And there's no one better at it than this lady, Oprah Winfrey. You can't see that second one there, but there's a couple of quotes I've got from Oprah. She says, if you can allow yourself to breathe, I wish I could say it like Oprah does. If you can allow yourself to breathe into the depth, wonder, beauty, craziness and strife, everything that represents the fullness of your life, you can live fearlessly, because you come to realize that if you just keep breathing, you cannot be conquered. Good on you, Oprah. What a lovely thought. And then another quote there, she says, create the highest, grandest vision possible for your life, because you become what you believe. Wow. I really feel like watching more of Oprah now. Or maybe you don't like Oprah. She's got some stiff competition, from another guy. Here he is. A bloke called Joel Osteen. I don't know if you've heard of Joel Osteen. He's a Christian and, he's a preacher in America. But he says things like this: do all you can to make your dreams come true. And to back that up, he says, God has already done everything he's going to do. But the ball is now in your court. If you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and your family. I wonder if you live by those words of wisdom that come from Joel Osteen's mouth. But just because someone sounds wise doesn't mean that they're telling the truth. Here's a bloke called Anthony Robbins. You might have heard of Anthony Robbins, a great life coach that you can subscribe to. He said a couple of nice sounding things. The bottom one says, the quality of your life is the quality of your relationships. That's sort of like saying happy wife, happy life, isn't it? Basically, it's the same thing. At the top, he says, it's your unlimited power to care and to love that can make the biggest difference in the quality of your life. The only problem is, I wonder if he said that before or after he divorced his wife to marry his girlfriend. It sort of takes the shine off what he said when you realise the sort of life he's lived. And what about this quote? Here's a great quote from a bloke, and I won't give it away yet. Don't show us yet. Here's the quote. See what you think of this one. Never deprive someone of hope. It may be all that they have. That sounds pretty wise, doesn't it? Do you like that? The sort of thing you think we should, adopt and live by? The only problem is the bloke who said it, Adolf Hitler. Sort of goes to show that just because someone says something that sounds wise doesn't mean that you can listen to what they're saying. It goes to prove that you can be an incredibly powerful speaker, motivational speaker, and Adolf Hitler definitely was an incredibly powerful motivational speaker, But in the end, your words can be empty and speaking absolute rubbish. Well, 2,000 years ago, when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, society loved wisdom. They loved these sorts of inspirational sayings that came from the wise men, and they had a whole list of them. You think of Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and guys like that. They were the pin-up boys 2,000 years ago because people loved wisdom. They loved hearing these guys speak, and they loved philosophy. You heard that word philosophy? You know what it means? Philo is a Greek word for love, and sophos is a Greek word for wisdom. So philosophy is the love of wisdom, and people were into that. They loved wisdom. They loved hearing from these great wise men, and they used to hang on every word that they said. They loved listening to their stirring speeches, the knowledge, the words and ideas that grabbed their imagination, their eloquence, the way that they were able to make speeches that captivated crowds. Even Nero, the Emperor Nero, the Roman Emperor, had his own personal philosopher who he employed as an advisor, a bloke called Seneca. And it was all going well until he told Seneca he had to commit suicide because he was implicated in a case. But anyway, apart from that, they loved wisdom and they loved philosophy and they loved to hear wise men speak. And that way of thinking had infected the church in Corinth. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, this is what we saw last week, that this way of thinking had infected the church in Corinth. And go back to chapter 1 and verse 12. And he says this is what's been happening in the church. They've been trying to follow the wise men that they like to hear. And some say, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. And what had been happening is that people had been identifying with their favourite wise man, their favourite Christian wise man. And they say, I like what he says. I've been inspired by his words and ideas. And someone else would say, well, I like the way he preaches. He's so powerful and so persuasive. And people in the church were honouring some preachers over and above others because of their style or because of the words that they're able to use. And this caused huge divisions in the church. And Paul attacks this problem. And starting at verse 17, we're going to see right at the bottom of that page, Paul attacks this problem and he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Their society honoured wise people who had the wisdom of the world at their fingertips. But here we see that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. If you're looking for brilliant wisdom to save the world, God's plan to send his son to die a shameful and painful death on the cross doesn't sound wise. You think about it. You're looking for the wisest plan you can to save the world. What's a dead Jew on a cross going to do? But it is God's seemingly foolish plan that actually has power to save. It looks foolish in the eyes of those who are perishing, he says, but the message of the cross is the power of God to save. And in verse 21, down at verse 21, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." You see, the cross has a power that people can't see or understand or perceive. It looks foolish, but the cross is actually the power of salvation. I spent some time with a young couple this week, and I had 20 minutes with this young couple to try to explain the good news about Jesus. And I wanted them to be interested. I wanted them to be inspired to find out more for themselves. I wanted them to consider their need to trust Jesus. But as I spoke about Jesus dying on a cross, it was like a fog, a heavy fog rolled into the room. And there was this blindness that came down and it got all cloudy. They were sitting politely and nodding, but nothing was registering. And this news of Jesus dying on a cross just seemed, as I spoke it, so strange and irrelevant. And I came away from that encounter feeling weak and foolish, thinking, what did I just try and convince them of? Isn't it foolishness to believe in a dead man on a cross 2,000 years ago? People don't want a 2,000-year-old story of a dead Jew. You see, people are hungry for power and for wisdom. Verse 22 tells us that. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. People are hungry for power and wisdom. Jews want great miraculous signs. Greeks love their wisdom. But he says, we preach Christ crucified. It's exactly the opposite of what the Jews are looking for, what they're demanding. To die on the cross was to be cursed by God. Why would we look at that and believe it? The Gentiles just think it's crazy, it's illogical, nonsensical. But to Christians, he says, for those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he concludes in verse 25 with these great words, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And the truth of this verse is seen in the lives of the Corinthians themselves. They're really pretty average sort of people. They weren't anything to write home about. Look at verse 26, what he says about them. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. These guys were just average. They weren't wise. They had lower than average IQs. They weren't influential. They were more likely to be servants than to be masters. They were not of noble birth. They were just your common working class man. But they were chosen by God so that he can display his power through our weakness. I want you to get a mental picture in your head. What's your mental picture of the sort of person who you think would be a good candidate to become a Christian? So think of a person who you think would be a good candidate to become a Christian. What's your mental picture of that person? Maybe they're respectable, middle-class citizen, lots of good deeds, a record of good deeds that you can look at, successful maybe in their life. They come from a nice family. There's no problems in their family, no skeletons in the closet. They're self-sufficient. They've got no mental or psychological issues. Intelligent, articulate, able to learn and able to teach. That sounds like the sort of person who's ready to become a Christian, doesn't it? But really, does a person like that need saving? Is that the mental picture you've got in your head? Or have you got a picture of someone who has weaknesses, flaws, issues, faults, difficulties, a real person with real life problems? Because that's who God chooses, isn't it? God chooses not the strong and the wise, but God chooses the weak and the foolish so that he can display his strength to save, his power to save, through our weaknesses. God chooses the humble, not the proud. Look at verse 27. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God chooses the humble, not the proud. And in verse 30, he goes on to say, he gives us life in Christ. He gives us wisdom and righteousness and holiness and redemption, which belong to Jesus, but which he gives to us. See, it doesn't come from us. Those things don't come from us. He doesn't choose us because we're wise or because we're holy or because we're righteous. He chooses us because we're weak and we need that. God saves those who believe in him, not those who think they've got all the right answers. There's a quote from Jeremiah 9. Put it up on the screen for you. Great words. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. We don't boast in who we are, what we've got, all the good things about us. We boast in the fact that we can know God because he's revealed himself to us. And he's given us his righteousness and justice and kindness. And Paul himself was a pretty ordinary sort of guy. He's a pretty ordinary messenger. Look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. See, Paul didn't speak real good. He had no superior wisdom. He had no ability within himself to reveal the deep things of God. He came with weakness, fear and trembling. All he had was the message of the cross of Jesus, a God who brought salvation, not through mighty acts of supernatural power, but through a humiliating, shameful, painful execution. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's all Paul had to offer. But this weak messenger highlights the power of the message. Verses 4 and 5, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul knew that he was weak and fearful. He wasn't a great preacher. You know, one time a bloke fell asleep in one of Paul's sermons and fell out the window and had to be revived because he died from falling asleep during a sermon. So Paul knew that his preaching had limitations, okay? He could put people to sleep for good as a result of his preaching. But he knew the Spirit's power. And as Paul preached, people could see that the Spirit had worked in his life, that God had taken this man who was an enemy of Jesus Christ and brought him to faith. That's power, isn't it? Paul's message didn't come with eloquence or wisdom. It came with the example of God's power working in him. And so he says, your faith is based on God's power, not human wisdom. Because God's power is most clearly seen through human weakness. I've stopped reading golf magazines. Now, you'll probably be glad about that. I've stopped reading golf magazines for one reason in particular. And it's the articles about how to play golf. There's lots of them in golf magazines. They're always telling you what to do and how to play golf better. And they show pictures of professional golfers with perfect swings, executing perfect shots, and then they have a few comments from their coaches about how you can do that too. Well, that doesn't cut it for me. It didn't help me. It really just discouraged me because my swing is a long way from the perfect swing that you see illustrated in those magazines. I wanted stories about average golfers, about ordinary hackers, you know, poor golfers who have major flaws, but then a coach was able to help them by teaching them something simple. That's what I wanted. I wanted the power of seeing someone weak changed, not the power of someone strong. God's power is most clearly seen through human weakness. But by God's grace, weak humans like us can have access to God's wisdom. It's not by our own intelligence. It's something else. Look at chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. It says, the second half of verse 10 says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." You see, we can have access to God's wisdom, not by our own intelligence, but because God has given us His Spirit. And His Spirit is the only one who knows the deep things of God, and the only way we can understand God's wisdom is through His Spirit speaking to us. Without God's Spirit, the cross is absolute nonsense. Verse 14. Have a look at that. He says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15, "The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Pretty clear from those verses, isn't it? You either live according to the spirit of the world or you live according to the Spirit of Christ. We either live in the wisdom of this world or we live in God's wisdom. Not because of our own intelligence, but because He's revealed it to us by His Spirit. And there are plenty of people who live according to the spirit of this world. There's a Baptist leader in the UK, Silas, can you click the button for me? Baptist leader in the UK who calls Jesus' death on the cross an act of cosmic child abuse. He says, "Jesus' death on the cross for sin doesn't make sense. It's completely foolish. You can't expect intelligent people in the 21st century to believe that this would be God's plan for salvation." So he denies the meaning of the cross of Jesus, and instead it becomes just a tragic mistake, but an opportunity for God to show His love to mankind. And then the cross, the message of the cross, loses all its power. God's idea of wisdom is not the same as mankind's idea of wisdom. What's the wisest piece of advice you've ever received? Well, the question probably could be is, where do you look to find wisdom? Where do you look to find wisdom? Because we live in a world full of wisdom, dripping from the lips of all sorts of gurus. People like Oprah Winfrey, Tony Robbins, the Dalai Lama. There's gurus everywhere. And you can find all sorts of wisdom out there to live by. There's popular preachers who promise the power from God that is available for all who believe. God wants you to be successful, to be free, to be powerful, to be financially blessed, to be healed. You should dream big, they say, and ask God to fulfill your dreams. All these things are there for you. If you believe, you just need to claim them. And you'll get people like Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, all those guys you see on the TV, promising you all this stuff that comes from worldly wisdom. You can go there, or you can go to the message of the cross. The message that in His great love and mercy and grace, the Son of God stepped into this evil world of ours and died a shameful and painful death on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. On the surface, that doesn't make sense. But it is there is power in the message of the cross, a power that radically changes lives. And that's where you'll find God's mercy, His justice and righteousness. Where do you go to find wisdom? Do you go to the gurus of this world? Or do you go to the message of the cross? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we live in a world that's full of different messages, messages that come from human wisdom. But as we've seen, Lord, the human wisdom can't even match it with your foolishness. Foolishness of God is wiser than human's wisdom. Father, we pray that as we live in this world, you'd help us to discern what is human wisdom and what is your wisdom. Father, we pray that you would help us not to look to the wisdom of this world, to find answers, to find ways to live. But we pray, Father, that you would help us to look to the message of the cross that seems so foolish that we should trust in a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. But Lord, as we look into it, I pray that you would give us spiritual minds that discern it, that through your Holy Spirit that you would reveal to us the truth, and you would help us to see that it's in the message of the cross that is your power to change lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.